A very good morning to all brothers and sisters in Christ and friends in our midst. May the Lord bless His word to us as we consider our text today from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me just quickly recap what we did last Sunday. Remember, I preached a message on what God requires. Can we still remember the three things that God requires? If you can remember, can you say it together with me? Number one, to do justice. All right, that is to be fair, honest, to have integrity. Secondly, to love kindness or mercy. All right, to love kindness or mercy. So we need to be compassionate to people, stretch out a helping hand to those who are in need, be forgiving towards those who have hurt us, and be willing to be a blessing to others. And thirdly, to walk humbly before our God. All right, to submit to our God and His will and His word for our lives. All right, very good. Now, from this morning onwards, I plan to preach a few messages from several Old Testament texts on the topic of revival, since this is our church theme for 2014. Revive us, O Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I would encourage you to memorize this verse, meditate on it, apply it, and also personalize it. Now, you may wonder why the title of the message today is called The What of Revival. Well, I told you I'm going to preach a few messages. So what we're going to do is to look at what, who, why, when, how of revival. All right, so we begin today with the first one, which is the what of revival. We need to understand what revival is so that we can know when it happens. So this is our key verse for 2014. Shall we read together again? Let's begin. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Solomon's reign from 971 to 931 BC marked the zenith, the peak of Israel's power and wealth. His father, King David, had bestowed upon him a kingdom that included Edom, Moab, Ammon, Syria, and Zobah. And Solomon himself in his lifetime expanded the kingdom as well. The background of our text is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Chapter 7 records the second appearance. It's the second appearance. The first is found in chapter 1, all right? The second appearance to the king by night. But this event actually occurred only after the king had completed his royal palace. You notice in verse 11, he mentioned his house as well, not just the temple, all right? And that is about 13 years later. So the second vision, appearance of God, happens 13 years after the first appearance in chapter 1. Specifically, this promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is to the nation of Israel. So we need to remember that. The words are to the nation of Israel, not to us specifically. However, it has spiritual lessons or applications for all of us who are also the children of God or God's people. Now, 2 Chronicles expresses 7:14 expresses the stipulations that God lays down for a nation to experience his blessing. So if we want to experience God's blessing, we need to fulfill certain conditions. And they are stipulated in this verse here. This verse also teaches us that revival implies, first of all, a spiritual declension. We know that our fire or passion for Christ is dying down. All right? So it implies a declension spiritually. But it also involves a spiritual awakening. And that is what revival refers to, a spiritual awakening from heaven. Let me give you the quick outline of the main points of our message today concerning revival, the what of revival. 2 Chronicles 7:14, chapter 7, verse 14, gives us firstly the basis of revival. If my people, which are called by my name, my people, my name, the basis of revival. Secondly, it gives us the burden of revival, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Those are the conditions for revival. And finally, the blessing of revival. Then God promised this, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Of course, the land refers to the promised land. So this verse has application for us, although specifically the promise is for Israel. So first, let's look at the basis of revival. If my people... Revival, simply defined, is that sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people. And that's a special visit, just as he appeared to Solomon twice. Those are special theophanies, the appearances of God. And what does God do in this special visit? He restores, reanimates, and he releases his people into the fullness of his blessing. All right, so that's a simple definition of revival. But remember, it is the sovereign work of God. God's people, you and I, we cannot manufacture revival. Revival is God's sovereign work, and we wait on him to do that. Such a divine intervention, of course, will issue in evangelism. As if you read the history of revival, you see that souls get saved. But in the first instance, it is a work of God in the church and among individual believers. So revival has to do with God's people, if my people. It is plain then that if revival is to visit the church, there must be, first of all, a basic relationship of life. The word revival means to quicken, resuscitate, or to restore. Now, how many of you are trained to do CPR? Cardiopulmonary resuscitation? CPRs? Anyone here? Don't be shy. Good. One, two, quite a number of you. Good. So if I collapse here on the pulpit, you know what to do, right? I feel safe now. There are quite a number of you. All right? Good. Now, do you do CPR on a dead person? No, right? I mean, even for us who are not trained in CPR, we know it's useless, right? To try to resuscitate a corpse. So CPR is done because the person is still living, but about to what? Die. And you try to resuscitate the person, like a person who is drowned. In the swimming pool, you pull him out, or in the sea. And you do your CPR to try to save that life. So in the same way spiritually, revival has to do with God's people. So the psalmist prays, "Will thou not revive us again?" Who are the us? "That thy people may rejoice in thee." So the us refers to God's people. Revival has to do with God's people. Remember that. So when we speak of revival, we must not think of the sinner so much as the saint. Okay? Somebody who is a believer, safe, not an unbeliever who is spiritually dead. You can't do CPR spiritually on the dead. God needs to what? Resurrect the dead. So the sinner needs regenerating, because as I mentioned, he's dead in trespasses and sins. And nothing but a new birth can bring about a relationship to God. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again. If you are to see the kingdom of God or enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again." And by that, he meant that they need to trust and believe in him who came to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day. And as many as received Christ, to them gave he the power, authority to become the sons or children of God. So a sinner needs new birth, but a saint needs revival if his flame is dying off. This is why the Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life." And the "they" in the context refers to his people. "That they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So this is why the basis of revival is a relationship of life. New life in Christ. Only those who have new life in Christ can have life more abundantly. You know, in churches across the world today, we have men and women who claim to be born again, but their relationship with God is anything but joyful and abundant. And this is why we need revival. Only when Christians know what it is to be filled with the fullness of Christ will the nation, the world, feel the impact of true Christianity. Otherwise, our Christianity will be powerless. And so may God revive his people. Now notice further that if revival is to visit the church, there must be, secondly, a relationship of love. "If my people which are called by my name..." And the emphasis there is on those who own or profess God's name. In the language of the church, such people are Christians, and they bear the name of Christ. Therefore, Christians are people who believe in Christ and belong to Christ, and the unmistakable mark of a disciple of Christ is love. Love towards God and love towards man. Remember John 13, 34, 35, Jesus say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And then he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So the mark of a disciple of Christ is love. And of course, we love because he first loved us. Another verse to emphasize this is Romans 8:28. Where God promised there in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. Isn't it? To them that love God. So a basic relationship of love towards God and towards those who are in the family of God. So this then is the basis of revival, a relationship of life and a responsibility to love. But our text in 2 Chronicles 7:14 takes us further and underscores for us, secondly, the burden of revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, the burden of revival can be summed up in one word. Anybody like to guess? What do you think that word is? There's some clue up there on the verse. I'm sure you like teachers who give you answers, right, to questions and quizzes. I'm doing that right here. All right. The word is prayer. The burden of revival can be summed up in one word, prayer. See, if my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and so on. Let me quote two Christian authors concerning prayer as the burden of revival. The first is from Dr. Louis King. He said, "The Bible and the record of history," meaning church history, "reveal that there has never been such a thing as a prayerless revival." In other words, God visit his people because they prayed. I'll talk more about this. The other quote is from Leonard Ravenhill, and he said, "The church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees." Again, referring to prayer or the lack of it. Now, the fact of the matter is that many of us, God's people, we want the blessing of revival, but we are not prepared to assume the burden of revival. But God's stipulations for revival is found here. There are certain conditions. We cannot manufacture revival, but we can what? Prepare ourselves for God to send revival. So let's look at the burden of revival in detail. Firstly, we see in our text that there must be brokenness in prayer. If my people shall humble themselves. And the root meaning of the word translated humble here is to bend the knee. To bend the knee. And bending the knee, although we say posture is not important, but posture do imply certain things like sincerity, desperateness, or brokenness when we come before God. Even in man-to-man relationship, you know, when you ask somebody to say, "Please help me, I'm really in need of help," you know, it's different from saying when you're standing before them and say, "Please help me," and you kneeling before them and begging them and say, "Please help me." Isn't it different? One shows a real brokenness and desperateness for help. And that's the idea of the word humble themselves. And until we know brokenness in prayer, we shall never know blessing in prayer. This is graphically exemplified in the story of the Pharisee and the publican that our Lord Jesus told. Remember the story? Let me quote quickly. Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Two men came to the temple to pray, right? One a Pharisee, one a publican. And look at the Pharisee. He stood up, he prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now let me ask you, how many times did he use the word I? How many times? See, the answer is given again, right? So I'm sure if I teach a class, all of you will come, right? Because I give answers to questions. How many times? Yes, somebody? Five. Very good. Five times he says, I. Do you think God hears his prayer? Well, he was proud and arrogant. That was why Jesus brought up this story. And his prayer never reached heaven. It just went up, bounced at this ceiling, and came back. Why? Pride. No brokenness. On the contrary, look at the publican. Standing afar off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus declared that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God heard the publican's prayer and forgive him of his sin, but not the Pharisee. So, beloved, are we prepared to be broken in order to be blessed? And I think God is very gracious. If we are proud as his people, he will bring circumstances and events into our life to humble us, to make us broken, if we do not willingly realize our need of him. God must bring us to the place where we cry, O wretched man or woman that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And as I read this, I recall a song written, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in one of the stanzas, it begins with, Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And how many of us cannot identify with that? I can. There are times when I'm prone to wander away and rely on myself. How about you? And how God must bring us to this place where we realize we are nothing before him. And until and unless Christ abides in us, we can do nothing. Next, the burden of revival is also evidenced by earnestness in prayer. If my people seek my face, not only humble themselves, but also seek my face. And to seek God's face denotes earnestness in prayer. Now, to illustrate earnestness and persistence in prayer, Jesus told the story of the friend who went to a neighbor's house at midnight to borrow bread for a hungry visitor. And with dramatic emphasis, the master described the persistence with which the night caller sought the face of his friend until his request was fulfilled. Remember in the story, the friend said, hey, don't disturb me. We are all asleep. This is midnight. Come on. Isn't it? But he kept on persisting. to ask for bread. And finally, the friend got up just to stop him from doing that. Then Jesus added in Luke 11, verse 9, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And literally, in the original, it reads, "Ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking." All right? "Seek and keep on seeking" as well. So the idea is persistence. If we are earnest in prayer, we will be persistent until God what? Hears us and answer our prayer. It is like Jacob when he cried, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In his encounter with the angel of the Lord, who represents Jesus Christ, Jacob was in earnest and God rewarded him with blessing. So how earnest and persistent, may I ask, are we in seeking God to revive our hearts? Well, we need to be like Jacob. Hold on to him until he bless us. Thirdly, the burden of prayer is also evidenced by holiness in prayer. The Lord says, "If my people shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven." Here we reach the climax of revival praying. James reminds us that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, of course, the whole verse says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But I want to emphasize the words of a righteous man. The prayer of a righteous man availeth with God. Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 2:8. He says, "Men should pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting." Lifting up what? Holy hands. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4 says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place?" And the answer to that questions, to those questions is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, pure heart. Only those who have clean hands and pure hearts will ascend the hill of the Lord and stand in God's holy place. So we must realize, brothers and sisters, that to have defilement on our hands, unclean hands, dissension in our spirits, wrath, and doubt in our hearts is to cancel out all our effectiveness in prayer. God requires us to be holy in prayer. You know, beloved, we play at prayer when we come into God's presence with unholy lives. And God knows it because he looks into our hearts. There's nothing you and I can hide from our God. You know, there's more about holiness, said about holiness in the Bible than on any other subject, and yet tragically, this quality is least apparent in our churches today. We must hear God saying afresh to us, "Be holy, for I am holy. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord." We will never see revival until we know what it is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So these are the stipulations, the burden of revival, brokenness in prayer, earnestness in prayer, and what? Holiness in prayer. Let us now move on to our third point, the blessing of revival. If my people which are called by my name, well, let's read together, because the more you read, the more you will retain it, all right, in your memory. So let's read together, begin. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Did you notice a mistake there? Actually, it's not a mistake in grammar, but it's a mistake in the order of the word. Can anyone spot it? Now, this one, no answer, sorry. Because I just discovered it. The order should be, then will I hear from heaven, in our King James Version. Okay? So you please memorize it in the right way. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, God is far more ready to bless his people than we are to receive his blessing, because it is his very nature to give and to keep on giving to us. You say, where do you find that, Pastor Gunn? Well, give you two examples. Psalms 84, verse 11. No good thing will the Lord withhold from them which walk uprightly. And Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, I could go on and quote Luke 11, 13, and so on. There are so many verses in the Bible that tells us that it is the nature of our God to give and keep on giving and blessing his children. So I say this to come to this point, that this promise, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land, show the warmth of God's heart toward his people and what God is willing and waiting to do for us. See, God is not a stingy God. You know? He is a very generous and gracious God. He wants to bless his children. So question, why are we not as blessed as we should be? If God is so giving and generous. And the answer is, the only reason we do not know the fullness of blessing is because we have not fulfilled the conditions for blessing. Divine favor is the guarantee of genuine revival. Then will I hear from heaven, God says. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, please remember that revival is not some emotion or worked up excitement. Can we manufacture emotions and work up excitement? Sure, we can. We can come here, stand up, clap our hands, start jumping, and after a while, everybody get high. We can manufacture emotions and excitement. Or we can have some gimmicks in the church to create eagerness and excitement. But will those things last? No. It's just like people going for Botox injection, you know, to help with their wrinkles, sagging skin. Is one Botox injection enough? No. You got to go back again. What if you don't go back? After all, you say, so troublesome, so painful, so costly. And you stop. Oh, your skin is going to sag even faster and deteriorate worse after you have had it. So in the same way, if churches manufacture emotions and excitement, they have to keep on doing that week after week. Otherwise, if they stop those gimmicks and excitement, the people will fizzle out. Yeah, so it's just like going for booster jab and booster jab again. Every Sunday, after Sunday, you know, you come for excitement, excitement. But the rest of the week, your energy level run down. Spiritually, you go from Monday slowly, dun-dun-dun, you know. From 10 to 9 to 8 to 7 to 5 to 4 to 3 to 2, Sunday comes along, woo, another booster. Go up to 10 or 9. Then down the week again. It's like a roller coaster if you manufacture excitement and emotions, but not when God visits his people. It lasts. The genuine passion lasts because it is the work of God, not the work of man. Because revival is an invasion, so to speak, from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God's presence, you see? And that is lasting, and that is what we want when we talk about revival, not some pent-up emotions or gimmicks in the church. So how do we know if there's revival, if God sends revival? What are the evidences? Well, I'll conclude with this very quickly. The products of revival is that firstly, God's word comes alive. Now, a study of revival in church history shows that every visitation from heaven has brought with it a new interest in God's word. People are excited to study the word of God, and their lives are transformed by it, changed. Not just input in the head, knowledge. The lives are transformed. They are different people. Secondly, God's work comes alive. Evangelism, foreign missions have followed every major revival that you will read in church history. This is a product of God reviving his people, you see. Evangelism, foreign missions, is not revival, but a product of revival. And so God's people are stirred up by the Spirit of God to win the lost to Christ. Thirdly, God's church comes alive. Christians cease to be passive and assume true leadership in the family, in the church, and in the country. They become the salt and light in their society or community. How do we know we need revival? When we look at our church and then, oh, we have to make announcement. We need more help in the nursery department. We need ushers. We need this. We need that. Please come forward. You know. When a church is revived, you don't need to ask people to help. God moved, and they volunteer. Yes, the work of God comes alive. The church of God comes alive. And we see in the description of the physician, Dr. Luke, in Acts chapter 2, a beautiful description of sweet fellowship in times of revival. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come with refining fire, we read in Acts 2:42 that the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And let me just outline this quickly for you. There was, firstly, the fellowship of unity. We see that all who believed were together. They were of one heart. You see, united we stand, divided we fall. This church was united together to serve the Lord. Secondly, there was the fellowship of charity. They had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. How heartwarming it is when a revival of caring and sharing pervade the people of God. Unfortunately, the opposite is what we usually see. Materialism, possessiveness, selfishness keep us from true love and fellowship. Give you an example. I'm not referring to anyone here. This is what I see in my experience, in my ministry experience in past churches. Let's have small groups. We call them small groups. Some call cells group. You call it MBC, right? Let's have small groups. Any volunteer to open your house? And this guy just moving into his new house, bought new sofa, new dining table, new TV, everything new. Maybe not. Not me. Why? Why? What? God gave you a new house. Well, they don't tell you the real reason, of course, you know. But in their heart, they're thinking, well, if I open my house, they bring the children, they jump on my sofa. My new sofa, poor sofa. Isn't it? Don't we think like that sometimes? We are human, I know. I would. I'm sure you do. But when revival comes, we don't think like that. We say, hey, all I have belongs to God. You know? This is God's given house. Open it. Sofa spoiled, never mind. As long as we have good fellowship. Yeah. Fellowship of charity, unity, thirdly, constancy. They continuing daily with one another in the temple. There was no problem in church attendance, either in worship, prayer meeting, or Bible study, because the hearts of the people are revived. They come willingly. They don't drag their feet to church. And you look at them, they were continuing daily with one another in the temple. You know, it's sad that we see some churches, they have the money and they buy the place, but the place is only used twice a week. Sunday morning for worship, midweek, either Wednesday or Thursday night, some are doing Friday for prayer meeting. The rest of the week, nothing is going on. Quite a waste, isn't it? I hope our members here will make use of this place more often. You have a lovely building here. You know, a lot of people in smaller churches that cannot afford to buy a place would envy New Life for this wonderful place. I've just begun to explore the premises of this place, and I realize there are so many rooms. So many rooms. And just yesterday, I was trying to find a group of people and I got lost. I went to the wrong place. So I still need to learn where you meet on certain Saturdays. There's also the fellowship of radiancy. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The word glad describes exuberant joy. And one of the fruits of true revival down through the centuries have been this quality of joy. And we have plenty today of superficial circumstantial happiness, shallow merriment, but so little true joy in the Holy Spirit. May God help us. And finally, there was the fellowship of liberty. They were found praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as are being saved. Now look at around you. Look around you. We have a lot of empty spaces, right? You know, when revival comes and God stir up the hearts of his people, we won't have enough seats here in this auditorium. We may have to have a second service. And if God continue to bless, you have to have a third service. But we do not want to manufacture excitement and numbers. We want God to do his work in our lives, in this church, by reviving his people. And so may I close with a challenge. Are we ready to take God at his word? God has laid down the stipulations of revival in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Are you ready to take God at his word, meet his terms, and see him work in our homes, in our churches, and in our land of Singapore? And perhaps beyond. If you are, as we close, may I invite you to pray this simple prayer with me in your heart. Come, Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your feeling, your love, and your mighty power. Move now upon us. Stir us, we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, revive our church today. And we ask this in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Thank you very much for your kind attention, Brother Deacon Wee Boon. Lord bless you.